for your faith? If so, it's not a new thing, and it's not something that should catch us by surprise or should catch us off guard. This morning we continue our look at John's Gospel by picking up in chapter 15, verse 18. We're just continuing where we left off last week. And by the way, if you did not have an opportunity to listen to the sermon on Fullness of Joy last Sunday, there's some CDs out in the lobby. More of them can be made, or you can go online to our website and just pull it up and listen to it. I do believe that was a significant thing related to Christian living, and I would encourage you in that regard. But for this morning, it's a bit of a different tone here with all of this. So we pick up in chapter 15, verse 18, and then we're going to go on into chapter 16, verse into verse 4 at least. Now, keep in mind that this is Jesus speaking. It was Jesus speaking to his disciples. The world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, and because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them, and these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Now, in order to fully grasp what Jesus was saying here, we need to stop perhaps a little bit and think about to understand what is meant by his reference to the world. Let me give you, first of all, a dictionary definition. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words defines the world as this present condition of human affairs in alienation from and opposition to God. Okay? The world, as it's used in our text this morning, is not referring to the natural world. Some of those beautiful scenes that we saw on the music video a moment ago, you know, mountains and lakes and birds and animals and fish and ladybugs and, you know, all that stuff. The world is a reference to that which is in opposition to the kingdom of God. It's that which is hostile to Jesus. It's that which brings to bear a mindset and a perspective and a worldview that is counter to the Holy Scriptures. And it's an outlook on life that unredeemed people, whether they realize it or not, are subscribing to while they are yet under the sway of the evil one. Now, why is there pushback and persecution of Christians? Well, one reason that there is hostility in response to proclaiming the gospel and the teachings of Jesus is that Satan himself is trying to circumvent or to thwart or to undermine God's purposes from being fulfilled. For example, the Bible says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And that's out of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 or 12. Now, having said that, let's move now into the text a little bit more, taking a closer look at some things that are called, were called to the attention of the disciples, and the Lord would call them to our attention this morning as well. First of all, the world hated Jesus. And perhaps on the sermon note sheet, I should have put the world hated / hates Jesus. Because here's what we see in verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me, Jesus said, before it hated you. And notice also again here verses 23 and 24. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Jacob Kashi grew up in Singapore. He had one driving ambition. Here's what he really was setting out to do. He wanted to gain all the money and possessions he could. And sadly, or unfortunately, that led him into a world, a darker world of drugs and gambling, and eventually he became the lord of an international smuggling network. And so in 1980, he was arrested and placed in a government rehabilitation prison in Singapore. He was frustrated beyond endurance. All of his goals and ambitions and dreams were locked up in this tiny cell, and his heart was full of a cold emptiness. Now, he was a smoker, and cigarettes weren't allowed in the center, and so what he did was he smuggled in tobacco and rolled it in the pages of a Gideon Bible. Yes, David, and Don, and Bill. But one day he fell asleep while smoking, and he woke up to find the cigarette was burned out, and all that remained was a scrap of charred paper. And he unrolled it and read what was on it, and it said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Jacob asked for another Bible, and this time he read it. He read the entire story of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And he began to realize that if God could help someone like Saul, then God could help him too. And there in his cell, he knelt and prayed, asking Christ to come into his life and to change him. And he began crying and couldn't stop. And you see, it was the tears of a wasted life that washed away his pain. Finally, and God redeemed him. Now, Jacob started sharing that story with other prisoners. And as soon as he was released, he became involved in a church. He met a Christian woman. He got married. And they ended up in missionary service in the Far East, where he told people he ran into, who would have believed that I could find the truth by smoking the Word of God? Well, anyway, sort of an interesting twist there. But isn't our God amazing? Awesome? Incredible? Now, I need to wipe away my tears before I can see to continue on here. But why did the world hate Jesus? Well, in John chapter 8, Jesus was telling people that the truth would set people free. And then he said this in verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." There was hostility they were out to kill him. Why? He said, because the word of God did not have any place in their hearts. So there's hostility to Jesus when the gospel message has not yet penetrated into the human heart and into the human mind and has accomplished that which God has designed it to do. Before Saul had his Damascus Road experience, remember, he was a persecutor, big time, very gung-ho at what he was out to do. Destroy the church, haul Christians in, and all of that. But after he was redeemed, he became a champion for Christ. And he had the same passion for sharing the gospel and seeing others come to faith in Jesus. And it was the same for Jacob. He came to love the Lord after he recognized his spiritual need and trusted Christ as his Savior. And along with that love for the Lord, there came a love for the Scriptures, a love for the Word of God. Now, a second thing we want to notice in our text here this morning is that the world hated or hates followers of Jesus. Now, there may be a sense in which Christians are well liked and appreciated. We should, for example, have a reputation for being employees that are kind and students in the cafeteria, that are kind and honorable and honest and do the right thing, dependable, hardworking, whatever. Isn't it so? I mean, it's been decades, and actually before I fully committed my life to Christ, when there in my first actual job in the service, I was sort of I didn't know what to expect when I was called into my supervisor's office. And then he explained, he said, I've been trying to psych you out for a while now, and I think I've got it figured out. He asked a question. He said, do you go to church every Sunday? I mean, isn't that a crazy thing to be brought in to be asked about? I thought it was. But if that were all that were involved, Christians might be some of the best liked, most respected people around. But what Jesus said in verse 19 points out that there are other dynamics that are at work as well. Notice carefully. He said, if you were the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, interesting timing. Just this past week, in my mailbox with my Christianity Today at the house, came this World Watch List 2019. It's a publication of Open Doors, and it catalogs, if you will, the 50 countries where it's most dangerous to follow Jesus. And we have to recognize that there are many places in the world where it is dangerous to follow Jesus. What is it? It's number 39 on the list, is just to the south of us, Mexico. Ethnic antagonism results in persecution, and organized crime goes unconfronted, and a bunch of stuff going on there. But it also lists some statistics here that are just very sobering. And a part of me just doesn't want to go there. And yet I realize we need to, because of the passage of Scripture we're looking at this morning. We're told, for example, that 1 in 9 Christians experience high levels of persecution worldwide. 1 in 9. You would think it would be like 1 in 9,000 something, or whatever. That's what they're saying here. We're also told that during the 2019 reporting period, in other words, just the most recent reporting period, in the top 50 countries, 4,136 Christians were killed for faith-related reasons. 11 a day. 2,625 Christians detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned. 1,266 churches or Christian buildings attacked. Now, Why the hostility? Why that strong reaction? Why God the pushback like that? Well, in John chapter 17, Jesus was praying for his disciples. And in, here's what he was saying as part of that in verses 14 to 16. He said, as he was talking to the Father, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So, what is going on today is really no different than it was at the time of Christ when he spoke these words. When a person recognizes that Jesus is the answer to the problem of sin and turns to him and is wonderfully redeemed and transformed, there's something incredible that takes place. We become part of the kingdom of God. So the Bible puts it like this in Colossians 1, 12 to 13. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." And so what is happening is that the kingdom of God is functioning at on a completely different basis than the kingdom of this world. Last week we had noted that there's more to the kingdom of God. It's not just eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the pushback comes when people who are yet in the kingdom of this world are not willing to acknowledge that Jesus indeed is Lord. He is Lord. The hostility comes when they're not willing to acknowledge that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to God the Father except through him. The repercussions come when the world is not willing to be confronted with the claims and the teachings of Jesus the Christ. And that leads us to the third summary statement, and that being that followers of Jesus may get some flack. I like those amens from Hans this morning. That is an encouragement to me. Christians may get some flack, but there's also great blessings as we stand true to the Lord. And that's what we want to... Now, each month I get a newsletter. You may have heard me talking about this before, but a newsletter from the Christian Law Association, and on the back page of that, they always have some blurbs for prayer requests. And here are several that caught my attention in some of the recent issues. Pray as our attorneys help a Christian employee in Pennsylvania. Now that's not Pakistan, right? I said Pennsylvania. Who was discriminated at work based on her conservative Christian beliefs. Please be in prayer for a Christian in New Mexico who called us for legal help because he's being discriminated against by a secular college professor. See, it's not just something that happens in the cafeteria, but it happens in academia and other places. Well, please, now here's another one. Please be in prayer for CLAs, that's Christian Law Association's legal team, as we assist hundreds of ministries during the Christmas season. The public attacks against believers, particularly those who share the good news of Jesus Christ, are becoming more common and more odious than ever before. Well, while this concerns us, it should not surprise us. It should not catch us off guard here. Why? Because of what Jesus told his disciples. Notice again what he said in verse 20. "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." That reminds me of something that the Apostle Paul said in his second letter to Timothy. And he was talking about some of these persecutions and afflictions and things that he had already gone through, and he went through them big time. But he was noting how the Lord had delivered him out of those challenges. And then he said this in chapter 3, verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So, what happens when a culture becomes increasingly secular and begins to adopt pagan ideologies? Well, you know, I had to think of Daniel this past week. You might think of someone completely different that has inspired you, but in Daniel's day, there was a pushback against godly living that was extreme. There was a government consultation, and it resulted in a law being passed that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except the king would be cast into the den of lions. What did Daniel do? Well, praise the Lord, he continued to live for his God. He continued, as his custom was, the scripture tells us in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, he knew about the writing being signed and the law and all that, but in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as his custom since early days. Now, sometimes these things are just hard for me to imagine. I guess, I've had life so easy or something, but can you imagine being thrown into a lion's den? And then the unexpected. When they checked on him later, what did they discover? He wasn't harmed at all. There wasn't a mark on him. It was amazing. And Daniel gave all the credit to the Lord. And then on the heels of Daniel, also in the book of Daniel, we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Three more guys who didn't bend or bow to the pagan culture and ideology that had taken root. So people were asked to bow before a golden image, and because they wouldn't bow before the idols, they got thrown into a fiery furnace. They too had their lives spared and were able to reflect on after the fact. Guess what? Three men, but there was a fourth one in there. Likened to who? The Son of God. I find it fascinating and encouraging that sandwiched in the middle of some of these verses that we're looking at this morning, and I'm saying if we have our Bible open to John 15, we have verses 18 to 25, which talks about this hatred, this pushback, this persecution. And then we go down into chapter 16. We read the first four verses where it talks about more of this kind of hostility. And then it's like an Oreo cookie. Well, not really, but in the middle of it, when the Helper comes, capital H, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So what happens when a culture becomes increasingly secular and begins to adopt pagan ideologies? Well, Christians start getting attacked for their proclamation of truth. And so, and it's been more, I guess, this way in some other countries to the north and in Europe, perhaps, but it's upon us. Those who maintain that same-sex marriage is wrong are accused of hate crimes, right? those who are unashamedly pro-life are accused of, well, a number of things. I guess the nicest of violating the rights of people. Those that are given opportunity to speak or pray in the public sector, it's not unusual these days to say, oh, yes, but please don't be using the name of Jesus in this public discourse or this prayer. So, again, followers of Jesus may experience some flack, but we have the Helper to sustain us, to guide us, to empower us, to uphold us. We have the Holy Spirit. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. That's what we were giving testimony unto in our singing earlier this morning, is it not? And it comes right off of the pages of Scripture. I mean, that's what we're told. Not only is there the blessing of a witness going forth, but there is the blessing of a future reward. And I'm going to end this morning with these words of Jesus from Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Lord, we don't like to even think about these things. And yet you preserved your word that we might be aware and informed, but also empowered and equipped. So please continue to be at work. Lord, this morning we pray. Oh, how can we pray with so many places and so many people dealing with so many things? Except we believe that you are so great, that you know the hairs on our heads. So you know exactly what each one of your people is facing and experiencing right now. So please strengthen and encourage and uphold and help. And Lord, may there be more testimonies of deliverance, just like Daniel and the three Hebrew men. But may there also be more testimonies of people being convicted of their sin and turning to Christ, just like Saul and like this fellow who was at the end of his wits in jail. Continue, Lord, to bring forth your kingdom, and help us, Father, that we would have an appropriate perspective here, and that we would yet be able to experience the joy of the Lord, and that peace that passes all understanding. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.